Why dost thou kick against the pricks? Those were the words that the Lord stated to Paul in Acts chapter 9. I want you to learn a new Greek word today. It's very important. Kintron. Kintron is what the word prick means. And what it is, originally, in the lower grade of teaching, it was a goad. And a goad was a stick with a sharp prick on it, a nail, let's say, and you goaded cattle or people or just whoever you wanted to goad. If you were big enough, you goaded them along. And if a cow kicked at that, naturally, it made the nail sink in all that much deeper. But that's the very basic. When Christ uses a term, you want to be aware and alert because it always, usually, has a much deeper meaning. The meaning of the word kintron, when you use it in a mathematical sense or figuratively speaking or in a metaphoric sense, it has many meanings. What it is the point on a compass. Now, this is not a compass like we use in aircraft or on ships or something like that. It's a compass that, you know, reacts in a scissor effect, and it has a sharp point on one leg and a pencil on the other, right? Or some marking device. And as long as you hold that point straight, you get a perfect circle used in drafting and or whatever manner of design or laying out. And that point is better, kintron is better known as the center, all right? It can be the center of whatever is being laid out. It is known, kintron, as the center of the universe when we use it in astronomical terms of the stars and so forth. Known as the center of the universe, and of course Christ is that center. Our Father is the center of the universe. Also, what is it when you're drawing a circle that if you kick against it, it will throw the whole thing out of kilter, even as Satan kicked against it in the world it was, and probably, and this is my opinion, I'll call it an opinion, inasmuch as true north is about 90 miles offset from magnetic north, This old earth is, there was a time when there were no storms on this earth. We didn't have the jet stream. Everything was watered peaceably as it was at the times of that first earth age. And we're just not quite plumb right now. You know, plumb means true. Somebody kicked the kintron, and it caused a wobble. That was Satan. Well, Paul was on his road to Damascus. Paul meant well. He was one of the best scholars, probably the better educated of all the writers of the New Testament. Thus, Paul wrote most of the New Testament with God speaking through him, of course. The moral to this lecture is this. Paul could not have visualized himself as anything he could do to be a better servant of the living God, Yahweh. He thought he was doing exactly what God would want. Let's just take ourselves back to that time. I mean, all of a sudden in Jerusalem, here comes this man that's claiming to be the Son of God. Paul has studied under Gamaliel, that is, in the Old Testament, the Torah. And he knows every law, every aspect of it. He was zealous in whatever he set out to do. I mean, he didn't leave anything wanting. He was the best you could find. Well, naturally he was. That's why God chose him, okay? He was the best. He was zealous. That was his prime in life, was to please God. But in thinking he was pleasing God, he was certainly about to throw everything out of kilter because he was causing every Christian he could find to be killed. Well, you couldn't get much more out of the way of pleasing God than to destroy the very way God had set forth to bring about salvation for man. And in your life today, double check yourself. Are you copying someone else's gift? Are you reading our Father's Word and getting into it to know exactly what God's plan is? It could be that you could find, it seems like I try to serve God and my whole world just falls apart. Well, sometimes it's because you're kicking the Kintron. He wants it to be perfect. Though we're incapable of that, most people are smarter than to go over and kick the Kintron, which is what holds everything true and in balance. So, let's make a little study of that. That will be basically, in a sense, I've already given you the sermon, the lecture. But let's put it to the Word itself. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, and let's go from there. Let's go back to the very beginning of where this started. Chapter 9 and verse 1, and it reads, Paul's name has not even been changed yet. He's still called Saul here. And Saul, which is to say Paul, yet breathing out threatenings, in other words, with every breath there was a threat against the church. Those people that called themselves Christians that followed that strange man that claimed to be the Son of God. And slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest. Now, where did Paul go? I mean, Paul is a man of God. Paul went to the high priest. But who was this high priest at this time? You know and I know. He was a priest appointed by a Roman governor, not God. Okay? So make sure, if you're going to go to a man for authority, you better make sure you know who he is, but really it's best to go to the Word of God for authority. All right? Verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. Letters means, I want the authority. I want the authority from the representatives of God to go to Damascus. That if he found any of this way, what way? Christ's way. Any living Christian, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound, that means in chains, unto Jerusalem. Paul thought he was doing exactly right. I mean, he couldn't have been any more of a pious servant of God. I mean, let's go get them. Let's don't just sit around and talk about it. God's Word is written. The Torah is set. And they're going against that, Paul thought at that time. So off he goes. But he thinks he's serving God. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Damascus means tame heifer, if you want to know. And actually, sometimes Christians act too much like a tame heifer. You need to kick your heels up a little every once in a while and get people's attention if they start pushing you a little too much. You're not a second-class citizen, that is to say, in the wrong way. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. There was a flash of light. And in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh boy, I'll tell you what's this here? I mean, this is the Lord speaking. Where is he persecuting the Lord? Every time somebody rather touches one of God's anointed, it persecutes him. That's why you don't have to worry all that much about vengeance. Because vengeance belongeth to God. If somebody's wrong, he'll straighten them out. Just be a little patient. That is, as long as it's not life-threatening or right in your face. All right? Verse 5. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? This Lord could better be translated, Who art thou, sir? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This word again in the Greek is kintron. In other words, what Christ is saying, Christ would go ahead, and I think it's in the 15th chapter, he would call Paul a chosen vessel. Paul didn't have any choice in this. There wasn't an altar call. Please, Paul, will you come and serve me? No, he struck him down and said, You're my servant. You go here. You'll be told what to do there. And Paul, of course, with this vast knowledge of the Torah, then could begin to remember those scriptures, a virgin shall conceive and a child will be born. And his name you will call Emmanuel, which is to say God with you. And I'm sure when Paul began to hear those truths taught, having already the knowledge of the Word in his mind, that he just really got zealous for the Lord at that time. But he didn't have any choice in the matter. Why? He was chosen before the foundations of this earth age to write most of the New Testament, but he was kicking against the kintron, which means, Paul, you're about to throw everything out of kilter here. You keep bumping off every Christian you come across with the power and authority that you have, and it's getting in my hair. And friend, you don't ever want to get in God's hair. Now that's a figure of speech. Do you all know what? Or am I coming through here all right? Have you ever had a little one get in your hair? You know, did you love them and everything? But pretty soon it comes around. They can just kind of get in your hair. Well, we get in God's hair sometimes. He doesn't like it. And he can bump you as you would a child. I don't mean in the head now, but correct, chastise. God will do that. He says, Paul, I have a plan of salvation. I've sent my son. They've crucified him. And here you are out here with the strongest lead going that's actually trying to destroy my church. You're kicking the kintron. Now let's go, if we may. Again, remember, that is the point. That if it bobbles or if it moves, it throws the whole circle out of shape. You lose the plan, the perfect plan. And God does have a perfect plan. There's one thing. We're not perfect, but He is. And when you start messing around with the kintron, you're playing with trouble. Because it not only throws your life out of shape, but it can throw a lot of other people's out of shape. That's something, let's say that a pastor such as myself, that goes into millions of homes, had better weigh what he says. Because he will be held accountable. It's very easy with that platform to start kicking the kintron. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can go against God's Word, and pretty soon you can get in His hair, and He can remove you as quickly as He put you there, if not faster. So, it's very important that you analyze, even as a seed planter, what you say to unbelieving ears, what you say in relationship to God's, not just a little wedge of the pie, but the whole circle. You show me a person that will only look at one wedge of the pie, and I'll show you a person that will be a failure. Even though your gift may be only one wedge of the pie, you had better know the whole circle in which your gift rotates, in which it grows, in which it expands. So, poor old Paul, and we know then that this man, this good man, when he learned the truth from Ananias through the Holy Spirit, that there could never have been a man under persecution any more than Paul was to bring forth this that we call the New Testament, which is simply the assurance and fulfillment of the Old. That's why he could write so well, and that's one of the reasons that Paul quoted more from the Old Testament than about any other writer, aside from Christ himself. Because he knew it. He knew our Father's Word, and that's the best way you stay away from the kintron. So that we get a perfect circle in God's plan. And it works smoothly. It pleases God and brings blessings for you. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8 for a moment. Back in the Old Testament, just following the books of Songs of the Psalms. Proverbs chapter 8, you all know that that is the chapter where wisdom is speaking. Not an individual, but wisdom. But I would caution you to think, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom comes from God. All wisdom that is permanent comes from God. So therefore, when you have wisdom, you're getting pretty close to God. It kind of, we could even almost say it's God speaking on the behalf of wisdom. Okay, let's pick it up to verse chapter, I said 8, and I think I meant 6. No, chapter 8. Let's pick it up about verse 20. Wisdom speaking, all right? Verse 20, Proverbs 8. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Wisdom will always do that for you. That's why you especially must be wiser than the serpent. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Do you realize that's a promise made from wisdom to you? And if you will use wisdom, your treasures will be full. In other words, it's God's desire through wisdom for you to be a person not necessarily rich, but that has everything you need. Everything you need to accomplish what God would have you do. That is God's desire. You just have to use that wisdom to do it, though. You understand? Or He'll put holes in your bucket if you start messing with the Kintron. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. Even before that, I was with God. Even before the first earth age, if you would, I was with God. Wisdom was. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ere the earth was. Before this planet was created, wisdom was, and it was with God. When there were no depths, no oceans, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before there were springs or even springs in the bottom of the waters, I was, wisdom was. 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. What was this? Wisdom was utilized in creation, in that circle, that plan. 26, while as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. Before the first autumn of dust even, I, wisdom, was with God. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass, Kintron, that's what the compass is, Kintron, that point, that prick that helped it straight, that He would add to in wisdom and build to, upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth. He had that compass, that perfect circle, that measure, that point of design that was perfect in its circle, the compass, that it would come to pass exactly as He had written it. It is important to God that His Word always be. He cannot give you this holy Word and then change it every 6 years the way some people think it might be. It doesn't. This Word, though this world age will pass away, this Word shall never change. It will always be the natural, perfect circle of God's overall plan. I'm figuratively speaking now, spiritually speaking, even if you prefer. Don't kick the Kintron. Well, how can I prevent that? Learn God's Word, basically, at least the working plan, and you'll never get in God's way. And He wants you to be rich. He would prefer you were. But He'll never give you more than you can take care of. All right? Wisdom determines that, in a sense. There are some that He keeps humble, such as myself. All right? A different subject for a different time. There was one time I intended to be rich. I had 1,000 acres of land, both north and south of this town. I had the Minneapolis Moline Tractor Agency here, and I was working for civil service in the daytime and farming all night, operating poultry operations, and I was making it hand over fist. I wasn't preaching much, but I was making big bucks for that day especially, until the next April the 15th came by. And I watched those beautiful dollars, if you want to call them that, just flee into the palms of my dear uncle. Okay. And I thought, I must be crazy. I have, my home is paid for. I don't have all that much liquidity in the bank, but my home's paid for. I haven't been teaching as many classes. At that time, while that was all going on, I was still teaching three classes, one in Grove, Oklahoma, one in Eureka Springs, and one locally. So I wasn't sloughing off all that much. But it was taking its toll. You know, when you can't work, you can't go 20... I'm digressing, but forgive me, all right? But I had to share this with you. It came to me that money was more of a problem than it was worth. Now, some of you may say, that's a strange statement. I'm talking about big money, all right? It's not worth it of worrying and plotting and trying to know how to hang on to it. When you have what you need, that's sufficient. That's sufficient. All right. Now, that's only my opinion. God intends that some of you be richer than Rockefeller. I just really don't. I'm too busy to worry about where I'm going to put my bucks anyway, other than maybe Walmart, and just let it go at that. All right. So on it goes. But that's the conclusion I came through, and I truly stand behind that even to this day. I think that's true wisdom, is that when you got what you need, and 50 cents more. Now, I have a reserve, all right, you know, for a rainy day and so forth. But I'm happy. I'm content with that, all right? All right. Call that digression if you wish. But God wants you to have plenty. And I guarantee you, if you'll serve Him, He pays well, all right? And don't somebody say, boy, but he really knocks it down for the chapel. Did you hear that remark? I've never drawn a cent for teaching God's Word, all right? I just wanted to clear the board with that afterthought. I make my own way, be that as it may. Okay, let's get back to teaching here. And verse 30, is that where we were? Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Wisdom will do that for you. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delight. This is the last verse we're going to cover here. Listen to it carefully. Wisdom speaking, verse 31. I skipped a few, but that's all right. It just talked about making idols anyway. You don't need any of those. Listen to this one real good. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. That word men is Adam. What? Now listen to me closely. What is the delight of wisdom? Wisdom is the best thing in the world you can have. You've got to have wisdom to be wiser than the serpent. But what delights wisdom? You do. Your love in return to our Father. It is written in the last verse of chapter 4 of that great book of Revelation that God created everything for His pleasure. Oh, you please, God, you're His children. Doesn't any father love his little children? Naturally. Wisdom delights to be with you. Won't you take it? Well, where do I get it? Right here. This tells you what's going to happen tomorrow. And any wise business person, if he knows what's going to happen to tomorrow, should be able to break the bank. Did you hear what I said? Don't ever use it for that purpose. How many of you knew 10 years ago when I told you, get out of defense and get into some non-defense stocks or products or your future, because we're going into a one-world system and there will be mass disarmament? You see, why? How did you know that? Wisdom from here. We were able to spot the great trouble in Texas through the SNLs 3 years before it happened. So you see, that's not the reason to study God's Word. But wisdom, the only reason I'm telling you this, I'm very uncomfortable talking this way. But wisdom from your Father's Word is a precious thing to you in so many ways that you can't count them. Wisdom helps you get along. Wisdom lets you know when it's a lot better just to say, hey, I see your point, and walk away, you know? Or I see where you're coming from. I may not agree with it, but praise God, walk away. Wisdom doesn't have ego trips. Wisdom doesn't have self-pride. Wisdom lets you know how to interact and react with people. Wisdom lets you know how to serve God. And if you possess it, I promise you, He will use you. Now, there's one other chapter I want to go to. It's going to be a little long, but it's Isaiah chapter 40. What I want you to absorb from this is God's plan. Where does He intend to go with us? Where is this heading? What's it going to mean to us? What am I supposed to do? Well, basically, it's written throughout God's Word, but kind of the whole future is laid forth in Isaiah chapter 40, if you listen carefully. I'm going to read it rather rapidly because I don't really have that much to add to it, too much comment, other than to maybe guide our old ship across some of the rougher reefs. Chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Do you know God wants you to be comfortable? He says it's almost a sin to worry, because to worry is to doubt every promise of God. He said, I mean, He's going to take care of you. Oh, well, I just want to worry a little bit anyway. He said, be comfortable. Forget it. I'm in control. All right? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. I mean, look over at the Middle East and cry unto her that her warfare, her hard service, is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, she's received a double portion, and there's no iniquity there. That means sin. So I hope all of you know this has not come to pass yet. Has not. You got a lot of sin in Jerusalem today. Both the good and the bad fig tree are there and in place. All right? Murder, killings, on it goes. In the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That's your duty, is to prepare the truth and to work in seeing that that way, what highway? The way, the Christian way. And do it boldly. That's what's wrong. We talk about crime being up. It's because we stand back for it and allow the system to stick up for criminals rather than backing our police. And the church is responsible in a large part for men, preachers, not standing up with enough guts to say, we will not tolerate that. We're going to do it, and we're going to set an example, all right? For every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. God says, I'm really going to fix this place up nice for you, dear. He's coming to take a bride, and He says, I want it just right for you. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He spoke it, He has spoken it, it shall come to pass, as it is written. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as a flower in the field. What happens to a flower in the field? It's so beautiful today, but tomorrow it's gone. In other words, these flesh bodies are strictly a temporary place for you. In the future, we've got far better things in store for us. I mean, friend, it's getting close to that, too. Get ready. Make sure you don't kick the Kintron. The grass withereth, 7. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. You don't think the Lord blows on you and your little walk as grass upon this earth when you get out of line? You better believe He does. Well, I don't know if I believe in God. Well, just stick around. Stick around. You'll find out. And I know all of you do, beloved, or you wouldn't be here. All right? But there are many people that have many doubts, and pray for them because they need prayer. They're going to find out the hard way God is real. All right? the hard way, God is real. All right? That He does blow on people. And all our Father is trying to do is to get their attention and keep them out of trouble when He corrects their way. And you are a servant. He has enlisted in that service. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And so it does. It will not change. That's why you might as well, if you're not familiar with it, at least the working plan, you better get started, because you're going to have it around for a long, long time. And you will never have peace of mind until you do. I don't mean memorize verse by verse and chapter by chapter. I'm talking about simply knowing the story of one man and his destiny, Adam, and those that he comes in contact and what their destiny is and how God expects to lead them into that eternity. If you do not know the key of David, the major points, you're in trouble. You're biblically illiterate. So how could you claim wisdom? So a wise person cannot possess necessarily wisdom, but a wise person knows where to get it. They don't stay that way. There's no sin in not being familiar with our Father's Word. The sin is to stay that way. All right? Enough said. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. You teach that word, this word that will be eternal when the opportunity prevails. Plant a seed. Work in a ministry. Whatever your calling, your gift is. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him, and He shall accomplish it. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd, and He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young, or better translated from the Hebrew, that give suck. He's even going to be gentle with those that are deceived, that He sent the spirit of slumber on through those years of the millennium reign. And even as today, when you get off path a little bit, if He'll leave the 99 and He'll go after you and He'll pick you up and He'll carry you back to the herd, it isn't to say that while He's carrying you under His arm, He may not thump it a few times like this, okay, to get your attention. You understand, in a loving way, gentle, loving way, because you all know you've been corrected by Him sometime in your life, and you would wake up one morning and say, oh God, what have I done? What was I thinking about? How could I let Satan get into my life that way? All the time He said, that's okay, honey. All right, we're going to get it straightened out. Okay. All right, verse 12. He hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales. And the hills in a balance. Do you remember Job? Yakety, yakety, yak. For 38 chapters, he listens to his best friends, and all they're doing is taking him down Primrose Lane. They're lying to him. They're saying, Job, you're a ornery cuss. You know you are. God wouldn't be doing you this way. And Job keeps saying, I haven't done anything. And Satan's just eating him alive. And finally, God told Job, you get up from there. Stop listening to those foolish people. You gird yourself up. You stand up like a man and you listen to me. Where were you when I set the compass on the earth, the Kentron? Stand up and act like a man. That's what he said to Job. I'd say the same thing. Where were you? If you are so worldly wise, where were you when God placed those stars in the heaven? Where were you when God created this earth? With these ancient fossils that we find down through the period of time, how did He do it? How did He get it to sit in this perfect place in its original? Think about it. 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, and being His counselor, His counselor hath taught Him? Did any of you teach God anything? I think not. And you'll have these ministers today that speak in tongues and say, I know that man can't understand me, but God wants me to minister to him. Oh, God help us. I'll tell you, if any poor, miserable wretch thought that he could tell God something, you better be careful, my friend. Very careful. That person is dangerous. That's one of the most dangerous ego trips a person can get on. I know I'm nothing. It's a gift. I must minister to God. God has no counselors. Counseling Him, that is. He is the wise counselor. And you better get used to that if you think different. Because that's the way it is, and that's the way it's always going to be. Okay. With Him took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? I don't think anyone did, but you've heard people that might have thought they did. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Do you think that God's worried about handling these nations here today? Uh-uh. He's got it all under control. All right. Now, He will allow the teachings of homosexuality along with other things to be forced upon the people if they will allow it. But as far as the destiny of this nation, it is set in concrete. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Of course, the cedars of Lebanon have always been symbolic of our people. It means Lebanon means white, and there's nothing racial in that statement, but pure in the sense of purity. He said, you could take all of it and offer it to me, and it is nothing. It wouldn't please me. You know what He wants? He wants your love. He wants you simply to love Him. He doesn't want any burnt offerings. Tell me this. If God created the earth, and He owns everything that walks upon it, what have you got to give Him anyway other than the only one thing that can originate within your own soul? That's the only, love is strong, powerful, and the most powerful thing in the world. But it can only originate within each individual. You can't buy it. You can't order it. And so forth. It must be genuine. That's what He wants. That's very scriptural in the same book of Isaiah. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. It's empty. It's foolishness what we in this world are doing today in God's eyes along to the perfect plan that He has for us. Do you know why? Satan kicked the kintron. Satan bobbled. God allowed it, whereby many of you could attain salvation. The workmen meted. Well, let's skip these graven image things. What it's saying, some rich and some poor, whichever. The poor man tries to get hard wood to whittle his images out of, and the rich man gold and silver. Gold and silver can become your God if you're not careful. Money can. 21. Have ye not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Do you understand what the beginning was? It's written in this word. The first earth age and this one. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Underline that word circle. If we were reading in Greek rather than Hebrew, it would be kintron. It means compass. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. He doesn't like grasshoppers kicking the kintron. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. You think God doesn't have power? Do you think when you pray to Him that it doesn't make a difference? It does. They're like grasshoppers. The biggest judge in the country is like a grasshopper to God. Pray. Intercessory prayer is a beautiful thing. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. They're like grass. They're going to die. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? He that puts that compass, that plan, this plan, His plan. He said, you know what He's saying to you? I have a perfect time ahead when there's not going to be any sin. Everything's going to be back in order. And it's going to be precious. And I control it. Trust me. That's what He's saying. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things and bringeth out those their host by number. He calleth them by them all by names, but by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power. Not one faileth. There, when you look up at the stars in heaven, and do you remember I said in a metaphor, in a figure of speech, that Kintron is the center of the universe. And He is that center. So what is He saying? Don't kick me, in a sense. Don't kick or persecute me. Now I want to take you one step deeper. It has another meaning. It means also the center of time. It means a point and a moment in time, in history, when all these promises that we've read here will be yours if you're worthy, if you have trusted Him, that you are a citizen, not some piece of grass out here that is mowed and baled today and fed to the cattle and run through this thing we call flesh life, but an eternal soul in a beautiful body with eternal life. It's His promise, it's His word, and it shall come to pass. Let's skip on down, if we may, to verse 28. Hath thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? He never wearies, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Man can't comprehend it, but He never tires in His wisdom. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Therefore, when you're at your weakest, beloved, and you're ready to give up, you turn it over to Him, and that's the strongest you'll ever be in your life, because He can get it chucked. He can get it done when you're all but ready to fail and give up. He'll see that it's done. He will always, I repeat, not part of the time, He will always take you through your problems as long as you don't give up. Don't be a quitter. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But hey, if He's your shepherd, He'll pick you up and He'll carry you back to the herd. You shouldn't be worried about that. Sometimes you need it. Sometimes I certainly need it. But they that wait upon the Lord, you listen to me, this is the last verse we're going to cover. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew. They're going to do what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles, with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Are you a champion of your people? You can be in Him. If you come into His service, if you know His plan, His promise is true. There's nothing foolish about it. It's the only wisdom there is in the world. It's never too late to start. As long as this old heart is pumping, start doing it His way. Start taking advantage for your own self, the wisdom. Never take that advantage you have in wisdom of defeating people in the world and turn it to green for other people. Every person must work out their own meshing or intermeshing with God's plan. Do you know why? He doesn't think any more of one of us than He does another. He certainly doesn't think any more of me than He does this little girl. And as pretty as she is, He probably thinks a lot more of her. All right? I'm teasing, darling. He thinks us the same, all right? That's why He's so great and that's why He's fair. But He wants, I said, wants you. You are the one that makes Him happy. The only time wisdom can be happy is when it's with you. But do you know how you make wisdom happy? You relate to it. You don't make wisdom happy if you just stand there, duh, don't let me see you. What was that next one? Well, you know, you have to listen to it and let that wisdom penetrate you. What is wisdom? It's the plan of salvation of our Heavenly Father and He wanting you to be happy. And He wanting you to have peace of mind. He wrote you a letter. We've been reading in it all morning. That is a set of instructions that tells you how to have all that. So you're never wasting time, certainly, in studying that word. So, remember one thing, the moral of this whole lecture, God has a plan. It's beautiful, isn't it? Shake your head yes if you agree. Yes, it's beautiful, forever eternal. Then don't kick the Kintron, all right? Be sure you're in God's Word because, hey, we're grasshoppers. We can't kick that Kintron a whole lot, but it gets in his hair when you keep trying it. Oh, man, I'll just... You know, pretty soon he's going to say, hey, get over there and get your act together, you know, and he straightens us out. Again, one more time, don't kick the Kintron. Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for your truth. May we be better servants, Father. May we listen to thy wisdom from thy word and from thy Holy Spirit. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.